We're all the way up to August 23rd of 2015. I entitled it Our Future Hope. It's in Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 18 and going through verse 27. My outline looks like number one, now and then. Number two, we wait patiently. And number three, our help from the Holy Spirit. So, hope. Hope is one of those interesting things. What is it? How would you explain it to me if somebody said, what is hope? It's kind of an elusive thing to explain. It's not a tangible thing. It's an intangible thing. Unfortunately, sadly, I can explain more what it isn't than what it is. I know it's not thinking this is never going to get better. This is how it is, and it's not going to change. I thought it would be easier to get the Energizer Bunny to think and teach on tranquility than it is somebody struggling with the emotions I am to teach on hope, but we'll do what we can do. So is it then that hope is thinking this will change, this it will get better, and there will be justice? When you look at it, not the way I look at it, but when you look at it, hope, is that what it is? The hope is things are going to change, things are going to get better. Eventually there will be justice. Is that what hope is? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13:13, these big three, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Last week I had said the best reason to change is love. In my experience, the pattern of change has been love gives hope, and then that grows to faith in me. So it's usually God's love gives me hope, and then after I get hope, I'm able to put faith in that. I don't know if that's the way it works in your life and transition, but that's my personal experience. One of the fun things about this section of the Bible is how many times Paul uses the word groan and groaning to express his idea. It's like there's no word that works. When I was lacing up my sandals this morning, I was quoting scripture. Reached up to put the plate on the top shelf, and again, quoting scripture, the groaning is something that happens more at my age than it used to. Things just hurt, and I make funny noises. And when Paul writes this, he uses comments like that to express what's going on in creation, what's going on in God's heart, the Holy Spirit, what's going on in our hearts and lives, that the only way you can effectively express it is with a groan. Kind of interesting or fun. So, we hope now and experience the reality of it then. How would you define now, the present? The scripture is going to talk about the present and the past and the future, and it's our future hopes. So, defining these things, present is really one of those unique things that as soon as you say it, then it's past. It's a very brief section of time where you live in the present. Now that's the past. The present is a very fleeting thing, and living in the moment, living in the second, living in the millisecond of the present is where we're supposed to live. But sadly, many of us get tangled up in the future, how we'd like it to be someday, or in the past, how it was in the good old days, and not live in the present because it is such a fleeting moment. But the reality of understanding Scripture is if we learn to live in the now, we learn to live in this present time, we live 1 millisecond at a time, dependent on the Holy Spirit, then that builds into a successive group of milliseconds that gives us a different experience. How would you explain the future? When is that? Well, it's now, so the future also changes in a very rapid succession of time when you really think about it. Because the future is very close and yet very far away. And how would you explain the past? oftentimes it's easier to explain what happened in the past than what you're doing in the present or in the future. People often say that when I look at my life through the rearview mirror, it's easier than when I'm looking through the windshield. That when I look back and I say, oh, I wish I would have done that different, or I could have done that, or oh, wouldn't have that. So the past is different. Yeah. Finally, I'm going to get to the scriptures. I'm going to start at chapter 8, verse 18, and read all the way through 21. I consider that our present suffering are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not of its own choice, but of the will of the one who has subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. So, let's go back to the beginning and try to understand what Paul's writing. This is how God made it and how he made us. In Genesis chapter 1, 26 through 28, it says, then God said, let us make mankind in our image. And for a brief period of time, humans lived in God's image. As we look 130 years later, it's all different. So we'll make them in our likeness, so that they may rule. That was our intent, to rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals, over the creatures that move on the ground. So God created mankind in his own image, in the image of God who created them, male and female he created them. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. God gave control of his creation to us. Then we promptly gave that control to Satan. We literally traded it for magic beans, for the knowledge of what was good and what was evil. In Genesis 3:17 through 19, God said to Adam, because you listened to your wife, I put in there, not me, and ate of the fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns, thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since you were taken from the dust, and dust you will return. Because of the disobedience of the result of God's curse, you can see that in my yard. You drive up my driveway, you can see the weeds. You go out in my garden, you can see the weeds that I fight with. They're all over the place. But that's not the way it was intended to be. It wasn't supposed to be weedy and difficult like that. Everything had changed. In Genesis 5:3, when Adam lived to be 130 years old, he had a son in his own likeness. And they named him Seth. So then humans started to be born in man's likeness instead of God's likeness. Unfortunately, we're in that generation. But the future hope that we look at is to get back to the way it was originally designed to be. So, we'll do them one at a time. A, believers will suffer now and have glory later. Suffer now, glory later. I watched a television show the other night called America's Got Talent. And the closing act was a black gospel singer, and she sang the song Glory. And I did the best I could to try to get that downloaded yesterday, because I thought she really sings it the way I think it's going to be, less than the way I say it. But we will one day experience glory, and the suffering will be over. The hope is God will destroy this sin-infected creation and make a new one, like the first one. That's our hope in the future. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'm going to read 16 to 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. We don't give up. We don't lose our hope. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For this light momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since that is temporary. But what is unseen is eternal. We need to learn to look more at the spiritual, the unseen, and not the physical. I tend to get very distracted by the physical world that I live in. And I think in the present, if I had these physical assets, then life would be better. When I'm quiet and look at the spiritual realm, I realize that that's a great deception. It's not the physical things, it's the spiritual things that we need to focus on in life. Be on your outline. All creation waits for us. All the creation is waiting for us to get our act together. It, they all are watching and waiting for us, the church, to begin to live God's way. Creation waits for all of us. It's watching all of us. Technically, the verse says it's frustrated with us. Sin caused all creation to fall from its perfect state that God had created. So the world is subject to frustration, bondage, and decay. So it cannot fulfill its intended purpose. And that frustrates it. Because its purpose, they know what their purpose is, and they can't get to it because of sin. Same way with you and I. Frustrated with the way things are. See on your outline, creation is frustrated now and decaying, but freed later from its bondage. So it's frustrated now, but it will be freed later. Same way we suffer now and we'll have glory later. The creation is anxious for that time with us. Do you ever think that creation is frustrated with us? When you're outside and you realize the way the birds and the creatures are talking to you and the thunderstorms are rolling through, that it's frustrated with us. All creation waits for the time with eager expectation when God's children will be resurrected. One day all creation will be liberated and transformed. One of these days, maybe soon, it's all going to change. For a couple thousand years, we've been waiting for Jesus to come back. I bet $10,000 it was going to be last year. But that bet did not win. Now, I have a friend who's been reading a book, and he thinks it's this year. I'm not going to bet another 10 grand on it, but one of these years, and it could be this year, when the trumpet sounds, things are really dramatically going to change. And it could be this year. It could be tomorrow. Not everybody agrees with the thoughts that I have that it'll be based on the Jewish calendar. But I think it's a pretty sound bet. But one of these years, when they blow the trumpet in the fall, Jesus is going to come back. And then he's going to have judgment. And then there's going to be a massive reconstruction of all that is, and we'll have a new heaven and a new earth to live in with him. Christians see the world as it is, physically decaying and spiritually infected with sin. The world doesn't see it the same way. The world teaches that it's evolving, that it's getting better. I don't see that. I don't see anything that I leave sitting on the counter that gets better. It decays, it rots, it deteriorates. The whole thing all around me seems like it's decaying, rotting. Do you see it as getting better? Or do you see it as the scriptures say, that it's decaying? So, let's move on to point number two. We wait patiently. Paul presents the idea that salvation is past, present, and future. We discussed that a minute ago. In Romans 8, beginning at verse 22 and reading to verse 25, it says, "We know the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present." Interesting illustration. "Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sonship and redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is not hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have?" Interesting logic. "But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." So how would you define the past? Salvation is past because we were saved the moment we believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. Our new life, our eternal life, begins at that moment. But for me, that was when I was 30 years old. And I'm 64 now. So, man, 34 years ago. Dan will have to correct my math if I'm wrong. But that moment, life started. But that's in the past, that moment is. I can't ever redo that moment. How would you explain it in the present? Our salvation in the present is because we are being saved. This is a process of sanctification. I believe that there was a birth started years ago in my life and hopefully in your life. But today we are being saved as we participate. I think that's the key phrase. As we participate in this process of sanctification. I don't believe that someone can just one time say a prayer and have all of this future hope and glory work out the way the book reads. I think that there is an active participation that takes place in the present where we consistently develop this relationship with an eternal God. Now, explain the future. Our future salvation is we have not fully received the benefits and the blessing of salvation that will be ours when Christ's new kingdom comes. We will eventually get glory. We've got the down payment now. We've got the first fruits. We've got the first of that fruit, but there's more to come. In 2 Corinthians 5, and I want to try to read 1 through 11 to you, "We know that the earthly body, a tent we live in, will be destroyed. Many people know that I have a tent fetish. I oftentimes buy more tents than what I really need. But our life today is illustrated by a tent. Not a house, not a mansion, not a physical structure. It's a leaky tent. But we will be replaced by a resurrection body, a house in heaven made by God. It is replaced by a resurrection body, a home in heaven that lasts forever. Human hands did not build it. During our time on earth, we groan. We long to put on our resurrection bodies in heaven as if it were clothing." I heard Beth Moore do a illustration one time that when you pass from this life to the next life, it's just like changing out a dirty pair of clothes and putting on a brand new beautiful gown. What it's like. It's just like changing clothes, but you upgraded. This is what it's going to be like. Now on earth, we groan. We long for these resurrected bodies, this eternal home. Verse 4, "While we live in this tent of ours, we groan under our heavy loads." Any of you who've ever went backpacking, you would know that that's true. "We don't want to be naked. We want to be dressed in our resurrection bodies in heaven. What must die will be swallowed up by life. God has made us for that very purpose. He has given us the Holy Spirit as a down payment. The Spirit makes us sure that that will come. We live by believing, not by seeing. We must all stand in front of Christ and be judged. Each one of us must be judged for the good things and the bad things that we do in our bodies." Verse 11, still 10. Then each of us will receive what we are supposed to get. We know what it means to have, we know what it means to have respect for the Lord. So we try to keep our people, help our people to understand it. What we are is plain to God. I hope it will also be plain in your way of thinking. My eyes and I are not getting along this morning. I'm sorry. It's hard to read that. John gives us the same encouragement in his book of Revelations. In Revelations 2:3, we have been faithful and have put up with a lot of trouble because of me. You have not given up. Number 2A is the whole creation has been groaning in pain. When I used to sit in a deer stand, I would listen to the trees groaning in the woods. When you're out there and it's quiet, you can hear creation making funny noises, squeaking, cracking, groaning in the slightest of winds. All God's creation cries out because of the things evil men and women are doing to it. And I think that that's true. Rivers in Colorado cry out because of the greed of mankind and their gold refining. Skies in China cry out because of the pollution of the steel mills. The dirt in Illinois and Iowa cry out because of all the Roundup that we spray on the ground. Makes a nice looking bean field, but it's really hard on the dirt. And I think the earth cries out from all these pollutants and contaminants that we're putting on it. When God originally made it, when you tilled the land and planted your seed, that's all that grew there is what you planted. You didn't have weeds crowding in on it. That's the way it was supposed to be, easy. Be on your outline. We have the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait. So each one of us on the inside grown inwardly wanting this sinfulness and this corrupt world that we live in to be done. We who belong to God's kingdom see the evil, we groan and we mourn at the terrible things that we are doing to God's creation. You've got to cry when you see the pollution and you realize the junk that we're putting into the waters. In Romans 8:23, it says, not only so, but we ourselves have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sonship and the redemption of our bodies. We will be resurrected with glorified bodies like the body that Christ has now. We have the first fruits, the first installment, the down payment, the Holy Spirit, as a guarantee of the resurrection. Now, someday we'll have bodies like Jesus to where we can walk through walls and pop in and out of rooms and transcend vast distances in a blink of an eye, but not now. But that's the hope, that we will get one just like his. Then we will be paid in full. And I think that there's a lot of us who don't invest enough time in this time, realizing that what we do now while we wait is very important to what it's like for us then when the glory comes. See on your outline, our hope for our adoption into sonship and our redemption is how we are saved. God's love gives us hope, which grows into a saving faith. Anyone who gets saved, the Holy Spirit comes to them, gives them a hope that this would work. It grows into the faith that they put in Jesus Christ and are saved. In Colossians 1:5, it says, the faith and love that sprang from the hope stored up in you in heaven and about which you have already heard is a true message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christians can be hopeful because we have a promised experience of glory as Adam once experienced it. We look forward to a new heaven, a new earth, and God has promised that we wait for God's new order. We'll be free from sin and sickness and evil. As we wait, we are to go into go with Christ into the world where we could help people heal their bodies and their souls and fight the evil effects of the sin in the world. I don't think we're supposed to be passive bystanders as we wait for this future hope and glory. I think it's something that we're supposed to be proactive about, going out into it. I know a number of young people that are thinking about starting new churches, and I think that's good. But all of us need to be living church, whether we start a new structure or not. All of our lives need to be living this. In 1 Thessalonians 1:3, we will be remembered before God our Father for the work produced by faith, our labor produced by love, and our endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the things that we will be remembered for, are those things. And there again, our faith, hope, and love shows up as the key critical components of the motivations for doing these things. We will be remembered for what we do as we wait. Supposed to be waiting patiently. So, number three, our help from the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8, 26 and 27, our last two verses, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. So not only do we groan, the Holy Spirit groans. Verse 27, and he who searches our hearts and knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with God's will. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. Your blank is weakness. I think the truth is, we do not let God help us in the places we're strong or we think we're okay. He's too much of a gentleman to poke his way or push his way in. We only let him help us in the spots where we know we need help. As a believer, we are not left to our own resources to cope with problems. When we do not know how to pray, the Holy Spirit prays with us and for us. This is why we need a quiet time in our prayer time, a still quiet time to wait before him, wait with him. One of the testimonies earlier this morning was about shutting off the electric devices and winding down and escaping from the busyness and chaos of the world we live in. It's very true that in our prayer time, we need quiet time. And probably for many of us, to be still and quiet and listen to God is going to be one of the most difficult things we do in our day. Prayer time is more than our lists, praying through our prayer lists and praying for our family. It's more than the rudimentary exercise of prayer. It's being still. It's being quiet. It's waiting for God. It's listening for his Holy Spirit to speak to you. B, the Holy Spirit helps us in our prayers. So, prayers are involved with the Holy Spirit. How does he do that? When we ask him for help, he responds. Knowing that the Holy Spirit is here to help us, we can pray and have no fear. We can bring our thoughts and requests to God and know he will do what's best. It's silly to think that you could sit there and pray and think that God doesn't know what you're thinking. He knows everything. So when you pray, and I hope it's not just a brief segment of your day that you categorize as prayer, but as you move through the day and as you pray, that you're honest about your thoughts. You're honest about your requests. He knows anyway, and it's better off for you to just be open and honest as you pray. Over the years, people have said, I have an unconventional Christian life because I pray about all kinds of things. Oh, I wouldn't talk to God about that. Well, good heaven, he knows I'm thinking that anyway. Why not talk to him about it? What, you think he's going to embarrass him? You know, be honest, be real in your prayers. The Holy Spirit adjusts the stuff that is too bad to get to the throne. He'll help you out. Jesus intercedes for you as well. But be honest in your prayer time. and spend some time to be quiet and listen. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Our prayers should be more about the things that are not seen, not about the physical, tangible things. You know, oh, I'd like to have this car or this motorcycle or this boat, or I'd like to be married to that woman, or I'd like to be divorced from that man, or, you know. It's not the physical things. Oh, I want healing for that body. No, you don't. You want to get on to where there's no more hurting. You don't want to stick around here and suffer more. Every day has trouble. You want to move on, but in His timing. See on your outline, the Holy Spirit helps us in our soul. Do you remember the parts of your soul? They put it in this passage of 8:27. He searches your hearts, your emotions. He knows your mind. Because the Spirit intercedes for God in accordance with the will of God. Your mind and will and emotions. Remember we draw those diagrams? The little one was in the middle was your spirit, then your soul was your mind and your will and your emotions. Well, here in Romans, in the next section, Paul's saying God interacts not only with your spirit, but with your soul. He's involved in your emotions. He's involved in your thinking. He's involved in the choices you make. So the Holy Spirit lives in the center of us and helps the next part of us, our soul. So we, the Holy Spirit and I, fix our eyes on what is seen. We look at what is unseen. Because what is seen is only temporary. What is unseen is eternal. Truthfully, we can only hope today. There's no guarantee we get a tomorrow. So now in the present is when we live this hope. If we get tomorrow, it'll have problems, and we'll have to fight through these things as we live as God intends us to. Tomorrow will be a struggle. Today will be a struggle. But our hope can only be in the present. It can only be now. In 1 Thessalonians 5:8, it says, since we belong to today, let us be clear in our thinking about and put on faith. Love as a breastplate, hope of our salvation as a helmet. So Paul writes here in Thessalonians, the second book in the New Testament, that we're supposed to get dressed for battle today. It will be suffering, there will be pain, there will be groaning, and so we put on these implements to deal with it. A breastplate and a helmet. So, let's keep the faith, let's live with love, and let's protect our hope. Now, that slide was supposed to be the glory song from America's Got Talent, but it didn't work. So, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a loving Father, thankful to know that you didn't leave us alone. Sent your Holy Spirit to live inside us and the spiritual part of us, and have an impact on the soulistic part of us. Intercede for us. Help us even in the prayers that we do now and lead us through this life. I pray that we would put all of our faith and hope in you and not our trust and confidence in ourselves. And that we would learn to live in a loving way with you and with each other. And that as we wait for this future hope to come, we would be good stewards of the time and good servants to you and each other. Thank you for your love and the unity we get to have around here. In Jesus' name, amen.